been working our way through the book of Ruth just the last few weeks, so we're just listening to that as we go for the story. But we're particularly focusing in on these words of Jesus from Luke's Gospel. So if you've got that open, that'd be great. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that when your word is read, you are speaking. So now as we consider what we've heard from your word, please continue to speak to us by your Spirit. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, haters gonna hate, 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 hate. So says one of the most famous pop musicians of the last decade, Taylor Swift. But her swiftness was just putting into song a saying that was already quite commonly used. Haters gonna hate. The idea that some people are just going to hate you, they're going to say hateful things about you, it's just what happens. Haters gonna hate. And what do you do when haters hate? Well, Taylor tells us, shake it off. You shake it off. You just ignore it. You move on. Haters gonna hate, so shake it off. And that's just about the best we have in our culture. When we're hated, when people say hurtful things about us, even do hurtful things to us, shake it off. It's better, after all, than hating them back or retaliating and hurting them. So often at the moment, when haters hate on one side, then the response is to spread more hate on the other side. That particularly happens on the internet, doesn't it? And the hate just goes, piles up. So shake it off at that point sounds pretty good. But occasionally some people in our culture go one step further. Like this little piece of modern wisdom about what to do when someone hates you or hurts you. Forgive others, not because they deserve forgiveness, but because you deserve peace. Forgive for your own sake, for your own peace. That is maybe even better than shake it off, because it's actually forgiving. That is about the best that we have. And at that point, Jesus' words yet again are so radical, so almost unthinkable. He says, love your enemies. Not just shake it off, not even forgive for your own sake so you can have peace, but love your enemies. We're in the second of 2 weeks. We're thinking about this radical command and the passage around it. I think it was page 837 in the church Bibles. Correct me if I'm wrong on that. And it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And our passage comes as part of a bigger piece of teaching which Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Plain, which is all about life upside down, which turns out to be life the right way up, even though it seems upside down. We've been working through it, but we've stopped to spend 2 weeks on this particular love your enemies passage because it is deep and it is challenging. Last week we looked at the idea of giving up our rights as we focused especially on the loving outward practical actions that Jesus called for towards our enemies in this passage. Today we're going to focus more on another side of it, the inward attitudinal level, really loving your enemies. And I've been reminding us each time that this whole Sermon on the Plain, including Love Your Enemies, is describing a way of life for someone who already follows Jesus. So, for those of us who are not yet followers of Jesus, it's almost like an upfront statement. In honesty, there's no small print with Jesus. See, he's saying, this is what you do when you follow me. This is what it'll be like. But that means it's not a how do I become a Christian kind of thing. It's not telling you how to be saved, how to become a follower of Jesus. You don't have to be like this or live like this before you can come to Jesus. It's not like a level you have to get to before you can say, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus now. No, to become a Christian, here's what you need to do. It's very simple. Life and realize you need him. And then you put your trust in him. Then, after that, once you're already a Christian, once you're already following him, then you start to live for him, his way. Now, for those of us who have done that, who live for him now, who call ourselves Christians, we read this passage today and we say, what? Much like what we said last week. What? Look at it again, verse 27 and 28, what Jesus says here. But to you who are listening, I say, in other words, listen to this. This is important. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do you hear those words? This is talking about your enemies. Those who are against you, who hate you, who vilify you, who curse you, who want evil to happen to you, who mistreat you. Last week we looked at giving up our rights by responding in certain ways when our enemies mistreat us. The examples of verse 29 and 30, which Jesus gave. If they slap you, if they take things from you, if people ask things from you. And just before we move on further into this week, I want to clarify and emphasize one thing after a couple of conversations and some thought and prayer this week. Turning the other cheek, which is mentioned here, and the other things here that we're told to do, that doesn't mean we need to leave ourselves in a place where we're being hurt or abused. But turning the other cheek is not the same as staying where you are. And it certainly doesn't mean, even more, it doesn't mean that we need to leave other people in that situation when we can help. It's a matter, turning the other cheek and these other things are a matter of loving our enemies. That's the context it's set in, and context is always vital. It's not loving to maintain cycles of abuse, not loving to the abuser or the abused. This is a call not to retaliate and rather to respond with love, even towards those who hurt us, which is a massive call. But if you're in the situation of being hurt seriously by someone, get out. If you can help someone else get out of that kind of situation, do it. And if you want to talk to me more about that afterwards, the details of that or how that fits, please do. Just wanted to say that though. But as we continue with what we saw last week, as I said, it was incredibly challenging because Jesus was calling us to the almost impossible seeming task. Yeah, I can see that's a problem too. Yeah, the almost impossible seeming task of giving up our rights. Our rights to retaliation, our rights to justice, our rights to vengeance, or our rights to our stuff. It seemed very hard, almost impossible. But perhaps, at a pinch, some of us can imagine that we could do this. We could grit our teeth in determination and act according to Jesus' words. We just go, oh, I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to act in the right way. But if we look closely, that is actually not all that Jesus means. Gritting our teeth and doing it would be hard enough, but he's actually calling for more than that. He says what? Love your enemies. Verse 27 and 28, love them, do good to them, bless them. What does that mean? It means you want good for them. Pray for them. And he doesn't mean praying destruction on their heads, because else he wouldn't have put it in the context of love your enemies. What is this meaning then? It's so hard. And North Korea is in the news from time to time, but what's often not in the news is the fact that there are thousands and thousands of Christians in prison camps in North Korea. Christianity, along with many other non-conforming beliefs, is seen as a threat to the power of the supreme leader there. And it seems that the usual practice in North Korea is that if someone is suspected of being a Christian, they're either shot on arrest, or else they and their parents and their children, three generations, are taken and put in a prison camp. And there they stay indefinitely. And Jesus is saying to people who follow him, including those North Korean Christians in those camps, love your enemies. Love those who've put you there. Love Kim Jong-un, the leader of your nation, whose megalomania has taken away your freedom. Love him. Love them. Pray for them. Bless them. Because they are precisely the people who are persecuting them and cursing them. That's what Jesus says. And it is huge. And it's huge for Christians in Iraq, where ISIS has been hurting them, and in other places, Syria there. Many of you, I know, there are deep hurts and injustices and scars we carry people who've hurt us very deeply, or who've hurt those we love, physically, mentally, emotionally, all of the above. And Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for them, bless them. It is huge. And Jesus knows it's huge. He knows what he's calling for is radical. Because last week, we saw the saying, which is often called the golden rule, verse 31. Let's look at it again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And many of you will know that this was actually quite a common ethical teaching. So you find versions of it in lots of places, not just Jesus' teaching. Usually it's in a more restricted form than this, a little bit different, but very similar. You'll find it in Confucianism. You'll find it in Jewish thought before and after the time of Jesus. You'll find it in a number of other places as well, this kind of do to others idea. And Jesus knew that this idea was common. Look at what he carries on to say in verses 32 and 33, straight after it. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So even sinners do that. Even sinners do to others. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Even sinners do good to those who do good to them. Even sinners do unto others. Jesus knows that lots of people did it. But as we saw last week, when he calls us to do unto others as we would have done to us, he seems to be intentionally using it in a much more radical way than you'll find in other religions or other philosophies, because he's calling you to do it to your enemies, to treat those who hurt you how you would like to be treated. It is a huge, huge call. We have to feel the weight of it. And if we do, of course we'll say, what? What? And it will naturally, therefore, raise issues for us, questions and concerns. Here's a couple of them. Firstly, while many of us will feel the weight of this strongly because of hurts we've experienced, I know some of us will be sitting here thinking, enemies? I don't know if I have any enemies. I looked at this passage with a group of young adults some years ago, and that's exactly what a number of them said. They said, I don't really think I have any enemies. The people Jesus was talking to, they had the Roman occupying forces in their land, and then some people today are deeply hurt by others or have people who are really against them. But I don't feel like I do. Does this even apply to me? They said. And then one of the guys in the group talked about certain customers at work who demand a lot and are very irritating. And while it's nothing like Christians in North Korea, I want to be very clear, I realize that, I do think there is a sense in which they are something like enemies to him at that point, at least insofar as it relates to his work life. And that's because when he thinks of them, one of the first things that will come to his mind is the difficulty and hardship that they cause him. That'll be one of the first things that comes to the mind, the difficulty and hardship. There is a certain enmity in that. And so I wonder if more of us have people to whom this applies than we might at first think. People who hurt us in some ways, or who make our lives difficult, seem against us in some ways. It might be a conversation or an argument that you've had with someone that's immediately in the front of your mind when you think of that person. It might be the person who raises the tension in you when they are around. And to that extent, in that situation, there is a certain enmity about them and a chance to love them as enemies, to put some of these things Jesus says in practice. But as I said before, for many of us, that's not the problem. It's not hard to think of our enemies. It's all too easy. Because there are people who, in the words of verse 27 and 28, hate us, curse us, have mistreated us, and continue to do so. Indeed, for some of us, it can be some of those closest to us who are our enemies, I'm sad to say. And that's the other issue I want to raise here, because it is so hard. When you know who your enemies are, it's so hard to love them. Indeed, even if it's just a work enemy, or a difficult customer, or a boss, or a team member, it's hard to love them then, when they're making your life hard. Even more if it's someone who's really hurt you. So the obvious question is, whether it's a deep hurt and enmity, or a lighter one, but still difficult, that's always around, the obvious question is, how? How do you do this? How do we love them? How do we really love them? Well, it is very hard. Sometimes it seems absolutely impossible. How could I love this person? Not just even act kindly towards them, giving up my rights, but actually love them. How can my attitude change when in some cases my sense of hurt and distance from a person has been built up over years of mistreatment or of seeing them hurt someone I love? Shake it off is the best I could possibly hope for. It's so hard. But Jesus gives us one practical step in this passage to help. It's there in verse 28. Did you see it? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. That's what Jesus says. Pray for them. And you might think, how can I even pray for them? As soon as I think of that person, I feel the hurt of what they've done, or I feel the anger or the tension. Maybe it's starting with just a very short, simple prayer. Heavenly Father, please bless so-and-so. And that's it. And you just pray that each day for a week, or for a month, or for 3 months. And then you may find that you can pray a little more for their blessing. And over time, you might be able to pray for God to make you ready to forgive them, to put forgiveness in your heart towards them. So open that opportunity. You may even pray for you to be reconciled with them. See, it is hard to hate someone when you're praying for them. It's very hard to hate someone when you're praying for them. And so to help you with that, to help you move towards it, there are two other important things to realize. The first one is very important. The second one is ultimate. Firstly, when you feel deep injustice, a deep hurt done by someone to you, firstly remember this. God is the only judge. God is the judge. So we don't have to be. And unlike us, God will judge rightly. Miroslav Volf is a Croatian theologian who lived the Balkan War, a horrible war in the 1990s. And he's got a very important book called Exclusion and Embrace. And he tells of a time when he gave a lecture about embracing our enemies. And at the end of the lecture, someone stood up and asked a question. But can you embrace a Setnik? And Volf explains what that meant. He says, it was the winter of 1993. For months now, the notorious Serbian fighters called Setnik had been sowing desolation in my native country, putting people in concentration camps, raping women, burning down churches, and destroying cities. I had just argued, says Volf, that we ought to embrace our enemies as God has embraced us in Christ. Can I embrace a Setnik, the ultimate other, so to speak, the evil other? What would justify the embrace? Where would I draw strength for it? It's a very real and good question in terms of how do I love my enemy, isn't it? When they're your people that this is being done to. And his answer was at heart a biblical answer. It was God will judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God alone will judge rightly. So we don't have to. We can entrust judgment to God because he is the judge. That is a very powerful thing to realize. It is very powerful and very important. But there is something else that is ultimate. There is something even more important, ultimate in helping us to see how we can love our enemies. How we can begin to pray for them and pray rightly for them and bless them. It's there at the end of our passage. We saw it last week, beginning in verse 35. Look with me again. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. It's the ultimate. The key thing is there at the end. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be his children. Have his likeness. Be like him. But even that command isn't all there is to it. Because at the heart of that, being like him, is knowing his mercy. And knowing how he is merciful to us so that we can be like him. And we know his mercy above all because he has had mercy on us. The Gospel of Luke, where we hear Jesus say these radical, uncomfortable, uprooting words, this gospel is going somewhere. It's not a set of static commands. We must be careful that we always read these things in their context. It's not a set of static commands. This passage is part of a bigger story. And that bigger story is headed towards a cross, where the one who calls us to love our enemies, he died there, strung on a cross, loving those who killed him. As Tim Keller puts it, we are saved by a man who died loving his enemies. You see, that's why he died. Not just because his enemies wanted to kill him. Much more than that, above that and underneath that, he died because this was God's way to save us in love. He died to save you and me. He died there for us, loving his enemies. And the enemies he loved were not just the Jews and the Romans who were putting him on the cross that day, nor just the disciples who had betrayed and deserted him. The enemies he loved were much closer to home for us. The Apostle Paul said this, "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, while we were God's enemies." We were God's enemies. I wonder if you can think of a time that you have knowingly wronged the Lord. Particularly, you might be able to think of this if you're a Christian. If you can think of a time when you've done something you know the Lord hates, but you did it anyway. You've acted like his enemy. I unfortunately have no trouble thinking of such times. They're far too common. Now, if you can think of a time like that, then realize this. It was then. It was in that state that Jesus died for you because God loved you. He knew that you were going to treat him that way. He loved you all the same. He didn't demand justice from you, but instead paid the justice for you so that you would never be his enemy if you trust in him. And he did it while we were his enemies. He loved us that much. He earned us this very great reward of life forever with him as his children. And knowing that, meditating on that, feeling that mercy, that is how we can come to love our enemies ultimately. That is the ultimate source for true forgiveness, for mercy, for love for those who hate us and hurt us. We don't just shake it off. We love our enemies because we have been loved when we were enemies. In 2016, a 12-year-old Iraqi Christian girl was in a house that was burnt down by ISIS fighters. It was burnt down because her mother had failed to pay the jizya, a tax imposed on non-Muslims by ISIS. And the 12-year-old girl, she was in the shower at the time. And her mother got her out of this burning house. But she had fourth-degree burns. And the mum was scrambling, doing anything she could to save her child. And she rushed this girl to hospital. But, and I can imagine this, her daughter died in her arms. Do you know the last thing that little girl said? The last thing she said was, "Forgive them. Forgive them." That 12-year-old Iraqi Christian girl understood in a way that I hope to what it means to love her enemies. She was a picture of what it means to follow the one who loved us so when we were his enemies. Please, Lord, help us to see your mercy on us and to do the same.